This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. In our last session together, we had begun to study the name and characteristics of Jehovah Ra, the Lord, our Shepherd. We had discovered that sheep need freedom from four things in order to lie down in green pastures, and we found that there are two types of shepherds, the good shepherd and the bad shepherd. We searched the scriptures and found the best description of both types of shepherds could be found in John chapter 10. Let's stop for a moment and look at this. Now, remember, I've placed a T-chart on my website for those of you who are studying along with me. The website is sectim.org, and again, the download is free. By using the T-chart, we discovered that there were not only two types of shepherds, but each type had their own characteristics. Yeshua identified himself as the good shepherd. He was the door by which his sheep would enter into the fold, and the doorkeeper opened the door for him. His sheep knew his voice, and they followed him, and he led his sheep. We read in John 10, verses 7 through 10, that Yeshua again identified himself as the good shepherd. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." We read more about the good shepherd in verses 17 through 18. "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." And finally, in verses 25 through 30, "Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand.'" We also discovered that there were bad shepherds. From the same text, John 10, we find in verse 1 that, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." Then in verse 10 we read, "The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Verses 12 and 13 tell us, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep." From these verses, we learn that there is a thief, a robber, and the hireling. We also identified what this chapter had to say about Yeshua and the Father. If you did not listen to the previous session, you might want to go back and do so. We found love, assurance, and compassion from the Good Shepherd. We also found what the Bad Shepherd offered to his sheep. We read that Yeshua further identified his relationship with his Father, and we received assurance of our eternal security. From our study of the 23rd Psalm, we found that sheep have four basic needs, and these needs need to be met in order for them to be happy and healthy sheep. These needs must be met by their shepherd. We discovered that sheep are timid, helpless, and easily frightened animals. We also noted that the sheep are only as good as their shepherd. Now, these four needs are the following. The first is that the sheep must have freedom from hunger. A hungry sheep will eat anything and everything. They will eat poisonous plants and become ill and even die. They will graze a pasture to where there's even the roots of the grass are gone. They will wander blindly with their eyes focused on the ground in search of new grass. It has even been known that sheep will graze themselves right over a cliff because they're not looking where they're going. They only focus on the food that they're searching for. We also found that they will only drink from quiet, still pools of water. If the water in a pasture is from a fast-running stream, the shepherd must dig out places along the banks where the water will pool and be still in order for them to drink. Now, Yeshua meets our need for food and water. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that as believers in Messiah, we should be like newborn babies, longing for the pure milk of the Word, that we might grow in respect to salvation. And we found in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 through 14, that we need to move on from the milk of the Word and to mature onto solid food of righteousness or maturity in our faith. We also discovered in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, that all Scripture is inspired by Jehovah and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of Jehovah would be adequately equipped for every good work. In Devarim, or Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 3, we read that a man should not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Jehovah. We also saw that in John 6, four times Yeshua states that he is the bread of life. Let's read John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." The second thing that sheep need is freedom from fear. As we stated earlier, sheep are timid animals that frighten easily. They have no way to defend themselves, and they are easy prey for predators such as wolves, lions, or any other predatory animal. They are also easily spooked and will run from any unexpected quick movement of trees or people or even the wind. They will also run from any loud noises such as thunder or lightning, or even from a shout if it's unexpected or they don't see where the noise is coming from. In Luke chapter 29, verse 32, we read, "Don't be afraid, little flock. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." We as believers are the little flock of the Father, and he has chosen us to give us the kingdom. The third thing that we find is that sheep require freedom from friction. If there is unrest in the flock among the sheep, they will not even be able to rest. Any kind of tension will make the flock skittish and more apt to flee, to not eat or drink. I equated this with believers today. When there is friction between believers in the body, there is no rest, there is no peace, no shalom. However, We read that Yeshua has given us directions to follow when this occurs. We found the model prayer, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer. And we found that the first responsibility a believer has, if there is friction between them and another believer, is to make peace. We are told in Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, that if we do not forgive others, our Father in heaven will not forgive us. Now, that's a pretty strong statement. Also in Matthew, this time chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, Yeshua tells us that if we're bringing our offerings to the altar, and we remember that a fellow believer has something against us, before we give that offering, we need to reconcile with them, then to come back and make our offering. And in the same chapter of Matthew, this time verses 44 through 48, we are told to love our enemies and to pray for those that persecute us. This is where we left off in our last session. I really wanted to make sure that we were keeping things in context. That's why I did a little more detailed review of what we've already discovered. Now, the fourth and final thing that sheep need to be free from are pests. Sheep suffer greatly because of nose fly. This is a fly that seeks to deposit its eggs on the mucous membrane of the sheep's nose. There, the eggs hatch into small worm-like larvae that eventually work their way up the nose into the sheep's head. As these larvae burrow into the sheep's flesh, they become such a tremendous irritation that this can in turn cause the sheep to thrash and beat its head against anything it can find. A sheep will become so driven to distraction by this irritation that it could actually kill itself in a desperate attempt to get rid of the source of the irritation. As I learned this truth, I could not help but think of how men and women today can be tormented by thoughts that burrow their way into their flesh. The eggs of torment are laid by the enemy and hatch into repulsive, destructive worms that work their way into our thoughts. These are thoughts of fear, rejection, bitterness, hatred, failure, incompetency, sensuality, and greed, and they plague Jehovah's sheep, tormenting them, even driving some to suicide. But is this to be the fate of Jehovah's sheep? No! Just as there's an oil that the shepherd can prepare to protect the sheep from nose flies and their destructive work, so our good shepherd has a way to keep his sheep from such torment. As the psalmist put it in Psalms 23, verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." What is the shepherd's oil of protection against that pest that attacks our minds? Well, let's search the word to find out. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, we read, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." We see from this passage that first the attack on our minds is not a war that we can fight. It's a war against our own flesh. Secondly, it's a spiritual battle, one that we can only win by using spiritual weapons. Thirdly, our spiritual weapons are divinely powerful. And finally, did you notice the "we" in this passage? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thought. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah. We are fighting the war with the spiritual weapons that are given to us through our Messiah. However, It is our responsibility to use them. We are to destroy the speculations and every lofty thought. We are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah. Now, this sounds like warfare to me. Joyce Myers wrote a book a while back called The Battlefield of the Mind. I'm sure that most of you have heard of it and probably have read it. She stated that the battle is won through using the Word of God, believing what the Word says, and by perseverance. Let's look at some other passages that will help us to win the battle. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 reads, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." We are told that we are to be anxious for nothing, but by prayer, supplication, and with thanksgiving, to let our requests be known to Jehovah. Then, now this is implied, then the peace of Jehovah, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Yeshua, our Messiah. Did you hear the if and the implied then? If we will, then He will. If we will be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make our requests known to Him, then the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Yeshua. The peace is not through our own works, but through His. The second part of that passage tells us what part we are to play in this process. You know that Jehovah works through us. However, we do have a part to play in the process. Wouldn't it be wonderful if He just touched our minds and wham, everything would be changed? He can. And for some things, He does just that. However, we do have a part in the process. Remember our earlier verse? We are in a battle. We are at war, a spiritual war, and a war with our own flesh. So, how are we to do this? Well, we're told to dwell on certain things. We're told to dwell on those things that are true, those things that are honorable, those things that are right, those things that are pure, those things that are lovely, those things that are of good repute, those things that are of excellence, and those things that are worthy of praise. To completely understand what we're being told, we need to know what the word dwell means. The word dwell means to abide, to rest in, stand firm, to continue permanently, or in the same state, to be firm and immovable, to remain. We are to stand firm, be immovable, to continue permanently in the same state of thinking on these things. If we do this, then there's no room for other negative thoughts. We are then told not only what we're to think about, we're also told what we are to be doing. This passage tells us, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We know that Rabbi Shaul, or Paul, wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. He was telling them to practice those things that they had learned and seen in him. Now, we need to ask a question of this text. What did Rabbi Shaul tell them to do, or what had they seen him doing? Again, we find the answer in Scripture. This time, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. We are to dwell on specific things, which indicates that there are things that we are not to dwell on and to practice what Yeshua, our Messiah, did. Okay, now that sounds like quite a task. Have you ever tried not to think about something? It seems that when you try not to think about a specific thing, that's all you can think about. So how do we do this? We all know Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How are we to be transformed so that we're not of this world? By the renewing of our minds. The Word also tells us how we are to renew our minds. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 6. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience, wherever and whenever our obedience is complete. We may not be able to control what comes into our mind, but we can control what we dwell on. We can take those negative, harmful lies that just pop in, and we can tell them no. We can then choose to think about those things that are pure, good, and true. The best example of how to do this is from Yeshua himself. When confronted by HaSatan, or Satan, in the wilderness, Yeshua responded to his temptations with, "It is written." Even Yeshua himself did not answer of his own accord. He answered with the word of Jehovah. If that is what Yeshua did, then that is exactly what we should do. Ask the Ruach HaKodesh to show you those things that you dwell on that you need to change. Then search the word for the godly response and take every thought captive with the truth, the word of Jehovah. Write your response down. Write the truth down. Keep it before your eyes. When those thoughts pop into your mind, respond to them like Yeshua did. It is written. Finally, when we do this, we can have the steadfast mind and perfect peace, as we see in Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. I want us to know and remember one last truth. It is the end results of having Jehovah as our shepherd. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Beloved, join us next time as we continue into our study of the names, the characteristics of Jehovah. Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, SECTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.